Would you turn with me, please, to 1 Chronicles, the 12th chapter? So where's 1 Chronicles before 2 Chronicles? Hope that helps. Verse 32, King James Version, reads, "And the children of Issachar, which were men that had understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do, the heads of them were 200, and all their brethren were at their commandment." But what's important to understand is that these were men who had an understanding of the times, an understanding of where they live, the understanding of the world that they were in, the understanding of what was going on in the world at that time. And they knew, because they had the understanding, they knew what Israel, which is who they were Israelites, they knew what Israel ought to do. I never paid attention to that part of the scripture. I said, we would be like the children of Issachar and know the times that we're in. Yes, we do, but we have to know something else also. What is our responsibility as Christians? They knew, the sons of Issachar knew the times that they were in and knew what they were supposed to do as Israelites. They weren't concerned about what the world was doing. They wanted to know, what are we supposed to be doing because of who we are? Well, that we don't have that Issachar anointing. Because the Bible says we have a better covenant. We have the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost. Look at John 16. King James Version. So I want to compare the two. Jesus said, "Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come," who's the Spirit of truth? The Holy Spirit. "He will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come." So as born-again Christians, we don't need a special anointing. We have the Holy Ghost who will reveal to us what's going on. He'll reveal to us the times that we're in. He'll reveal what season we're in, and he'll do something else. He'll guide us into what we should be doing about it as Christians. As Christians. And we've kind of gotten away from that. When I say we, I'm talking about at large, not, you know, this particular group of people. It's been revealed to us what Christians should be doing already. Look at Mark 16. Start at verse 9. It's in the Message Bible. Reads, "After rising from the dead, Jesus appeared on Sunday morning to Mary Magdalene, whom he had delivered from 7 demons. She went to his former companions, now weeping and carrying on." Why were they weeping and carrying on? Why? Why do you think? You can speak it up. Speak up. I like to hear you. Why were they weeping and carrying on? Because Jesus was dead. Jesus had been murdered. And my thought is, I still have the same question. Why were they weeping and carrying on? Jesus told them exactly what would happen, how it would happen, and what the results were going to be. He told them that. So why weren't they praise the Lord? It's day two. Day three will be here, and Jesus will be coming again. They didn't believe her. Because when she went, they were weeping, carrying on. She told them, when they heard her report that she had seen him alive and well, they didn't believe her. Later, he, Jesus, appeared, but in a different form, the two of them walking on the countryside. They went back and told the rest, but they weren't believed either. See, if these two people, members of your own group, said, "We just saw the master." Yeah, right. I bet you got a bridge to sell me next, right? Verse 14, still later, as the 11 were eating supper, he appeared, and he didn't come in and go, "Today, here I am." The Bible says, in the Message Bible, he took them to task most severely for their stubborn unbelief, refusing to believe those who had seen him raised up. Jesus was not nice about it. He didn't come and say, "Guys, don't you remember what I said?" He probably came and said, "What's the matter with you? Are you nuts or something? I told you, you didn't believe. Why didn't you believe me?" And he said, he didn't just say they didn't believe. He said they had stubborn unbelief. Folks, that's different. When you're stubborn, you're going to do what you want to do, and you don't care what's going to happen. You just made up your mind, "I don't care what happens, I ain't doing it." Stubborn unbelief means no matter what proof is given to you, you make a choice, "I'm not going to believe this because this doesn't make any sense to me. This isn't the way things happen. People don't die, get buried, stay in the grave for 3 days and then come back. That's just stupid. And you want me to believe that?" Jesus had to get rid of that stubborn unbelief. If things can happen, like what happened with Paul, and you forget for a moment who you are. Jesus wasn't addressing that. He was addressing stubborn unbelief. No matter what I say, no matter what you read in my word, you've made up your mind, you are not going to believe it. And the reason he had to get rid of it is because he couldn't give the next assignment until all that unbelief was gone, because in order to do the assignment that he was about to give, it was going to require supernatural faith. And you can't have supernatural faith and stubborn unbelief at the same time. So he was not nice about it, and that's probably not a conversation you wanted to hear, but it had to be done. Then, after he was comfortable that the stubborn unbelief was gone, he said, "Go into the world, go everywhere, and announce the message of God's good news to one and all. Whoever believes and is baptized is saved, and whoever refuses to believe," that means if you run into somebody with stubborn unbelief, they'll be damned. "And these are some of the signs." That's one of the reasons why I like this translation. Because we think it's only speak in tongues, lay hands on the sick, drink poison and not die, pick up. Those are some of the signs that will accompany believers. "They will throw out demons in my name. They will speak with new tongues. They will take snakes in their hands. They will drink poison and not be hurt. They will lay hands on the sick and make them well." Then the master, after briefing them, was taken up to heaven, and sat down beside God in a place of honor. And the disciples went everywhere preaching, the master working right with them, validating the message with indisputable proof. So Jesus had already given Christians instructions on what they should be doing. And nowhere in those instructions was a contingent on the times or dictated by the times that they were in. You're a believer? Well, then this is what you do. It's just that simple. Going into all the world and preaching the gospel to every creature. And timing is critical because time for this age is running out. Now, I've never been one to talk about, you know, the last days, or, you know, in fact, Jesus said he's coming again soon. Not because I don't believe it. I do. I'm looking forward to it. But it's because that's what he said. And he didn't say talk about it. He said, get out into the fields and get to work harvesting. That's what he said doing. So I like talking about going out and doing what he told us to do because time is running out. I remember as a child, mommy went to pick up dad, and she said, when I come back, I'm going to take you to Rockaway Playland. We were like, yes, Rockaway Playland. And all we had to do was pick up, we cleaned the room, and she let us do it the way we wanted. And what we did is we made a big pile and then took everything out of the pile and put it where it belonged. She says, just finish up cleaning the room. Okay, mommy, we'll do it. My dear, dear sister Jan and Pam, two that made me never want to have sisters. They said, well, you know, we knew how much time we had. We have time to play two or three hands of pity pat before we get it done. Like, no, let's get it done first, then sit down and play. No, that's it. So we wound up playing pity pat. Then all of a sudden, I hear a car door closing. And I go and I looked at the clock, and I'm like, oh no. We got so involved playing the card game, we lost track of time. Mommy comes busting in, and guess what's not done? Not only did we not go to Rockaway Playland, it was a good thing because we wouldn't have been able to sit down on any rides if we did go. I was so mad at my sisters. Then I was mad at me. I said, I should have been doing it myself. At least it would have been done. Or if mommy came in, she would have seen me working and then playing cards, and then they would have gotten it, not me also. But I learned it's better to be doing what to be found doing what you're supposed to do, especially when it comes to God's business, because time is winding down. Look at Hebrews 10:37. I'm going to share it in the King James and in the Message. King James says, for yet in a little while, he that shall come will come and will not tarry. That means won't be late. The Message Bible is a little more compelling. It says it's still a sure thing, but you need to stick it out. Staying with God's plan so you'll be there for the promised completion. Now listen to what it says. It won't be long now. He's on the way. He'll show up most any minute. Most any minute, he'll show up. And when I read those, my thinking changed. And I started realizing Jesus is coming again soon. There's work that needs to be done. And we can't afford these little delays. We can't afford being wrapped up by social issues. I'm going to mention that in a little bit. Matthew 24, in the Passion Translation, because I want you to understand why I understand we are in the last days. It says, later when they arrived at the Mount of Olives, his disciples came privately to where he was sitting and said, tell us when these things will happen, and what sign should we expect to signal your coming and the completion of this age? Jesus answered, at that time, deception will run rampant. So beware that you are not fooled, for many will appear on the scene claiming my authority or saying about themselves, I am the anointed one, and they will lead many astray. You will hear of wars and revolutions on every side, with more rumors of wars to come. Don't panic or give in to your fears, for the breaking apart of the world system is destined to happen. But it won't be the end. It will still be unfolding. Nations will go to war against nations, and kingdoms against kingdoms. There will be terrible earthquakes, horrible epidemics, and famines in place after place. I stopped and did some other research, and according to the United Nations, there are four countries experiencing famine-like conditions: Ethiopia, Madagascar, South Sudan, and Yemen. There's also a concern about Nigeria and Burkina Faso. I hope I'm pronouncing it right. That's in West Africa. Because there are pockets in those nations where famine-like conditions exist. Now, the Food and Agricultural Organization and the World Food Programs, they report that 41 million people in 43 countries are teetering on the very edge of famine. That's up from 27 million 2 years ago. So in 2 years' time, famine-like condition went from affecting 27 million people to 41 million people. Famines in place after place. Verse 8 said, this is how birth pains of the new age will begin. You can expect to be persecuted, even killed, for you will be hated by all nations because of your love for me. And again, if you're looking at the times, you'll start seeing that hatred coming together. Nations that are against Israel are starting to form alliances. And if they're against Israel and we are not, even though this country is trying to reposition itself and its position on Israel, but that's another message for a different setting. He said, then many will stop following me and fall away, and they will betray one another and hate one another. And many lying prophets will arise, deceiving multitudes and leading them away from the truth. There will be such an increase of sin of lawlessness that those whose hearts once burned with passion for God and others will grow cold. That means you're going to be exposed to so much stuff. If you have any unbelief in you, it's going to make you start doubting the existence of God. Jesus is telling us this is going to happen. And I'm saying it's happening now. There's a program I used to watch called What's Happening. You know, with Fred Berry and all those characters. When that went off the air, they had a spinoff called What's Happening Now. We're talking about what's happening now. And because of what's happening now, what we should be doing Because Jesus said, he that shall come will come. So one day I was channel surfing a couple of Mondays ago. And I like to do that because I look for programs that don't require me to think. So why'd you do that? I'm thinking all the time. I'm trying to give my brain a rest. I used to watch The Adventures of Superman, but it made me think too much. It did. I think, how can they be fooled if... You all know it's me, right? So I take my glasses, I take a pair of glasses, I put them on, and I say, I'm Pastor Ed. You say, yep, yes he is. Take my glasses off, oh, there's Pastor Greg. And so I'd be thinking about that. Don't they just, and I said, no, I can't watch this. I've been thinking too much. So I watch Tom and Jerry cartoons. I watch the Roadrunner sing the song, Roadrunner, the coyote's after you. And just laugh. You know, because I'm just trying to settle down my thinking. I like funny movies. I like silly movies. I like monster movies, you know. But I came across a movie, and it was all right. I kind of liked it. And it was at the best part, the part I liked the most. It was a Tyler Perry movie, Diary of a Mad Black Woman. I don't have anything against black women, mad or otherwise. But it was a conversion scene at the end of the movie. And the pastor said, you know, God will give you anything that you want. What will you believe God for today? Because God can deliver you out of any addiction that you have. Then he said something. I heard it before, but never really paid attention to it. And I thought it was kind of silly. He said, the doors of the church are open. I've heard that before. Growing up, going to Baptist church, at the end of, that's how I knew the service was ending. You know, I'm sitting there saying, please say it. Doors of the church open. Great, it's going to be ending now. And so I didn't think anything of it. I used to look back, say, doors of church are open. I go, I didn't know they were closed. Yeah. That's, I'm not, you know, mocking. That's where I was at that stage in my life. But what I heard that character say, the doors of the church are open, I immediately got transformed to a different place. And it wasn't a beautiful place with rainbows and... It was like I was in a classroom and I was the only one in the class. And the voice I heard simply said to me, do you know what that means? And I said, what are you talking about? He said, the doors of the church are open. Do you know what that means? And then before I could answer, he said, too often, it means you'll let in the right people. You'll let in the ones who maybe do little stuff or did little sins, or you'll let in the ones that you know have real good jobs so they can tithe a lot. I'm like, Lord, why are you doing this to me? I don't think like that. You know? He said, when you say the doors of the church are open, it is an unlimited, boundless invitation to anyone who wants to come in. Revelation 22, verse 17, King James Version says, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. So whosoever will, let them come. Let them come. Yeah, we want to keep the worldly stuff out of the church. But we want the people of the world to come flooding in. The church should always have in place an open door policy. Matthew 11, verse 28 and 29. Jesus is saying, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. So he said, come unto me all. He didn't say some of you can come. Some of you better, you got to get your little acts together before you can come into God's house. No, we don't, and we don't even give it as God's house. No, we say, you can't come into my church acting like that. Well, it ain't your church. It's God's house. And I'll tell you something else. The church is not talking about, when the Bible's talking about the church, it's not talking about a wooden building or a brick and mortar building. It's talking about the people of God. Yes, we have a structure where we can assemble. We have a structure so that when people want to come, they will see, I can come here. Because they know if I come into this place, it should be filled with God's people. So I don't have to guess with people going up, walking up and down the street. But Christians walking up and down the street need to know they are churches. And the doors of the church are open. It's not as, well, I'm not led to talk to them. God knows I don't like talking to strangers. Well, you talk to the devil every day. Folks are starting to get tired. They're starting to feel heavy laden. They need rest. And the only place they'll get the type of rest they need is from the people of God. So where do they go? They go to the house of God. Jesus didn't put any stipulations on the invitation. How many of you have ever gotten an invitation? Tells you the time. Some invitations put stipulates that this is a black tie affair. Tells you you can come, but you better be dressed like this or you're not coming. But we have the same attitude as the church. Why do we expect more from people that don't know God than we do from ourselves, who have a relationship with God? But Jesus didn't put any stipulations on that. You know, we read the scripture in Matthew 24. Did I read that with you? Yes. Where Jesus told us what was going to happen with deception, nations going to war against nations, people betraying one another, you know, and how we're to hold on to our hope. But in verse 14, he made a very powerful statement. In the midst of the wars and the rumors of wars and the social unrest, he said, yet through it all, listen to this carefully. Through it all, the kingdom, heaven's kingdom, will be proclaimed all over the world, providing every nation with a demonstration of the reality of God. Through it all, when people come to the church, they come through the doors in the midst of all the chaos, in the midst of all the social rest, in the midst of all of the nonsense that's going on, God leads them here. And they come through the doors expecting to receive a demonstration of the presence of God. Why? Because they're tired of all of the other stuff. People that say they hate God need to come here. Because they don't really hate God. You know what they're saying? They're saying, I'm going through so much, and I really don't know how to reach. I've reached out to God, but they've reached out the wrong way. They don't know that they're supposed to, that Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So they're trying to do it without Christ. And they think God's not accepting them, so they get mad at him. They need to come into the church. They need to have an encounter with the church where they understand and learn about the love of God. Where they understand how much God loved them. They don't know that God so loved the world. They don't know that. But every person that calls themselves a church member needs to understand you're not just a church member, you are the church. You represent Christ. Period. Everyone say, however. Glad you said that. Yes, we are the church, but God gave specific instructions as to what people can expect whenever they come into this building or whenever they encounter a member. The first thing they should feel, they should see it and feel it, is that the love of God is evident. John 13, verse 34 and 35, the Message Bible, Jesus said, let me give you a new command. Love one another. In the same way I love you, you love one another. This is how, listen this carefully, doors of the church are open, people are going to come in. This is how everyone will recognize that you are my disciples. This is how people will recognize we are truly in the presence of God. When they see the love you have for each other. When they see it. Then after they experience the love of God, they'll receive the word of God being taught. We get upset because people come here, they don't know to move down, move all the way. They don't know the rules of the church, which I think there's way too many. Come in, sit down, get the word, get up, go home. Done. Done. But once they experience the evidence of the love of God in a place directed toward them, they'll receive the word of God being taught. They'll receive the direction of the Holy Ghost. And they'll look forward to receiving the manifestation of his power. But none of those three things will happen if the love of God is not first and foremost evident in everybody. See, if one person acts ugly, they're not going to go and say, I went to church and everything was great, but one person acted a little weird. They're going to say, there are weird people in that place. That's what they're going to say. Everything is based on love. 1 John 4:7 to 11, Passion Translation. Those who are loved by God, let his love continually pour from you to one another, because God is love. How many of you are children of God? You're children of love. So guess what that makes you? Love. So how should you act? Like love. How does love act? Read 1 Corinthians 13. Those who are loved by God, let his love continually pour out from you to one another, because God is love. Everyone who loves is fathered by God and experiences an intimate knowledge of him. The one who doesn't love has yet to know God, for God is love. Then it goes to verse 9. The light of God's love shined within us. What kind of light shined within us? Good, you can say it. The light of God's love shines within us. Shines within us. 1 John 1 says, in him, talking about Christ, was life, and the life was the light of men. Since Jesus was love, and he lived a life of love, and his love was the light of men, so we need to understand that love is what lights us also. The light of God's love should shine within us. So Jesus said in Matthew 5, let your lives light up the world. For how can you hide a city that stands on a hilltop? That's how our love should be. Because the doors of the church are open. When people come in, our love is like is like a light, excuse me, on a hilltop. And who would light a lamp and then hide it in an obscure place? Instead, it's a place where everyone in the house can benefit from its lights. So not only are we love, we need to be positioned where people benefit from our love. Wherever they are, at whatever level of life they are, they need to be able to benefit from receiving love from the church. So don't hide your light. Don't hide your love. When you're hiding your love, you know what you're saying? You're saying that you are ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You don't want people to know that you love them. You don't even like that saying, I love you with the love of the Lord. We don't even have to put that part in, just I love you. They'll know it's the Lord, because you without the Lord can't love them like that. Jesus said, let it shine brightly before others. So he's saying, you make it a point that anyone that comes into the church knows you love them. Let it shine brightly. Why? So that your commendable works will shine as lights upon them, and then they will give their praise to your Father in heaven. Remember I said, if they hate God, let them come? Because they encounter your love light, and then they start praising God because they know you couldn't love them the way you are if God wasn't in you. And if God is in you and you can love me like that, then he can come into me also. Thank you, God. I've been waiting for this all my life. That's not going to happen if we don't understand that the doors of the church are open. And when people come in, they need to see that there ain't nothing like the real thing, baby. So when we want people to come to church because it's going to put them in a position where they praise God. But there's a responsibility. Romans 12, verse 1 and 2, Passion Translation. Beloved friends, what should our proper response be to God's marvelous mercies? To surrender yourselves to God and to be his sacred living sacrifices and live in holiness, experiencing all, say all, that delights his heart. For this becomes your genuine expression of worship. And that should be prevalent in the church. Now, listen to what he says, verse 2. Stop imitating the ideals and opinions of the culture around you, but be inwardly transformed by the Holy Spirit through a total reformation of how you think. Now, I'm going to go social on you just for a minute. I don't like doing it, but that means you don't get yourself wrapped into politics. You don't get yourself wrapped into social issues. Because when you start getting involved in politics and social issues, there is no love associated with that. It's hate and separation that's associated with that. When you get, let me get serious here. No, I'm not going to fall in my arms. I don't want you to think I'm mad at you. When you start going, you know that term people use because of what was going on with postal workers, say they're going postal. When you start going social, you do damage. Because when you go social, you're talking separation. You're talking division. You're not talking oneness. And people don't want that. They don't want that. We want to be forgiven, but we don't want to forgive. If everything that was ever said about any candidate or any class of people or race of people, if any part of it is 100% true, they still deserve to be forgiven. Because there isn't a church member anywhere on this planet that's been sinless. Everybody's been guilty of something. And every church member that won't forgive wants to be forgiven. But if we put ourselves in socials and in programs where forgiveness is not an option, where does that leave those who want to come through the doors of the church? I apologize for the analogy, but their lives matter. And God is trusting his children with the lives of those people. They don't know how to love the way God loves. They don't know how to love the way the church should know how to love. They're operating in all that they know. And in this time, this was a great opportunity. This was a blown opportunity for the church to make a bold statement as to who we are in Christ, and this is what the power of God will do. We missed that opportunity. The good news is that's not going to be the only one. It's going to keep happening until we get on back on post, getting people saved. There will always be social unrest. There will always be racial issues. There will always be wrong things done as long as the devil is roaming freely. So, well, when is racism going to go away? When the devil's bound 1,000 years. Then it'll go away 4,000 years. But we need to understand that as the church, we're a Christian organization, not a social one. Say, we're a Christian organization, not a social one. And our responsibility is to reflect Christ. Know 2 Timothy 2. No active soldier or no soldier active in service gets entangled in the ordinary affairs of civilian life. He avoids them. He avoids them so that he may please the one who enlisted him to serve. And if anyone competes as an athlete in competitive games, he's not crowned with the wreath of victory unless he competes according to the rules. We want to get credit for what we do. We have to do it according to the rules. The Passion Translation is a little more graphic. Every soldier called to active duty must divorce himself from the distractions of this world so that he may fully satisfy the one who chose him. So that means we have a choice. That means we've already attached ourselves to some things that don't properly represent who we are. We have to divorce them. That means we legally sever the relationship. Legally, not a trial separation. Not, well, I'll be going to fast for 40 days and we'll see what happens. No, you have to, as one of the words I understand that was shared through the women's conference this past weekend, you have to do this on purpose. On purpose. You have to decide, look, I'm divorcing this stuff. I'm divorcing it. Any athlete who doesn't play by the rules will never receive the trophy, so remain faithful to God. When people come into the church, they should see everyone at work doing God's business. I don't have time to go into it. But you all know what happened to me when I made up my mind that I was going to go through the doors of the church and join and become a Christian. That night, I got water baptized. I joined the church. I joined the choir. Had a solo. My solo was, I'm ready to serve the Lord. That was my solo. Never got to sing it. Because during the prelims, my pastor made a comment that caused a fist fight to start between him and the visiting church's pastor in the pulpit. Three police cars showed up. I'm 16 years old, made up my mind that I'm going to give this Jesus stuff a chance. And I go to church. Now, mommy kept me out of gangs. She went to the gangs and said, this is my son. He's not joining your gang. If you have a problem with it, step outside. That's what she did. She did to the Roman lords, the chaplains, and the bishops. So I was off limits. I was Miss Ruby's son. So for 16 years, no gangs. Now I'm sitting in church, in the choir loft, in a gang fight. Guess who didn't go to church from 16 to 34? Me. Oh, I went in the church building. If there was a young lady that went to church and I wanted the young lady, I would, yeah, I'll go to church with you. And all I was doing was waiting for the service to be over. Doors open to the church. Good, we can leave now. Let's go. But you think of all of those years. I for a while, when I realized what happened to me, I got angry. I start hearing about people talking about, oh, I've loved God since I was 10. I'm like, that didn't happen to me. I wanted that. When I was 16, I had the opportunity, and what do I get? A fist fight in the church. Why did that happen? Because the people in there were carnal. I didn't know it then, but I know it now. Romans 8, 5, 6. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. But they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded, life and peace. So, folks, here's the bottom line. The doors of the church are open. People are going to come flocking in. We're responsible for what they see when they come in. The kingdom of God, according to Romans 14, isn't a matter of what you put in your stomach, for goodness sake. The people need to see what God is doing with your life as he sets it right, puts it together, and completes it with joy. When people come in, they need to know, we used to be right where you are. And God filled us with love, set our lives back on the right track, put it together, and completes it with his joy. That's what people need to see. You do that, and people will see that you're pleasing to God, and above all, you're proving your worth to them. And that's what we want. We want to be pleasing to God. We want the world to know we're a benefit to them. But it has to be everybody all the time. The doors of the church are open. What are people going to see concerning God in you when they come in? I can't determine. I can determine what they see in me. But each one of us has to determine what they're going to see in us. Individually, we represent the whole. And we're in a position where one part, people put the bad apple syndrome on us. There's one bad apple, a whole lot of them must be destroyed or must be rotten. No, we're filled with the love of God. Father, thank you. We understand better that each one of us has to be open to receiving the world. We need to put aside any preconceived notions, because really they're right where we were before we received Christ. And there's always that talk in the natural about giving back. Well, the church has a responsibility to give the love you gave us, to give it back to the people so they can experience the same love. Because you said the same way you love us, we're to love one another. And by that, everyone will know that we are your disciples, because they will see the love we have one for another. Thank you, Father, for showing us how to manifest that love, because you said in your word, he that shall come will come, and he won't tarry. So we know you're on the way. We know that the vineyards are filled with crops that need to be harvested. The church is going back out into the vineyard and complete the harvest, so that you can tell your son, okay, Jesus, it's time. Go and get them. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Everyone say, the doors of the church are open. And I have a responsibility. Because we're not going to close them. One of the things that we did as a church, and you'll see it if you go online and under tenants, you'll see our statement on sex and marriage and that sort of thing. We didn't just say, well, if you're a homosexual, we're not going to marry you and you can't join this church. And we wondered why businesses that refused to do business for homosexuals were not backed up by the government. And we get mad at the government. But what happens is the same organization that won't make a cake for a homosexual because that is sin, but they'll make a cake if the person's a liar. Isn't that also? And so the government is saying, you're basing everything on this book. Yes. And this book says this about homosexuality being sin. Yes. What about this, 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 and this? And they show you the scripture. These six things does the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination. Proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood. So I'll make a cake for a murderer, but not a homosexual. No, we put down sin as interpreted by the Bible. So if we find out that you're a liar and you want us to marry you, not until you've been delivered from lying. It's just that simple. And the government has to back us up because we are consistent with what we say we believe. And that's what I want us to understand. We have to stay consistent with what we say we believe. If we say, we sing the songs, I got the love of God in me. What is that? I got his love, his nature, and his ability. I got the love of God in me. Then it should show in every aspect of our lives. Not just the people we like. But it should show to every person, because not because we like them, because we love them. In order to do that, is there anyone here that's never received Jesus Christ as Savior? Because you can't do this on your own. You have to receive. As I said earlier, Jesus said, nobody gets to the Father. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. You don't get to the Father without going through me. It's just that simple. And he makes it so easy. The Bible says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. So is there anyone here who's never done that? Because I'll lead you in that confession right now. Say, the doors of the church are open, and I'm letting everybody in.